All right, good morning. Hope you got your Bible. You need your Bible. You know, you can tell if you're going to a church that preaches the Bible or not. You could wait outside in the parking lot and watch the people come in and see if they're carrying a Bible or not. And if they are, or most of them are, there's a good chance that's a pretty good church. So, because if you don't need a Bible, what are they preaching? Yikes. So you need a Bible because this is the authority, right? So go to Acts chapter 19 this morning. New Testament. Spend most of our time in New Testament this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So a couple things about the book of Acts before we start reading here in chapter 19. You know, the book of Acts is a history book. And the word Acts, think about the word Acts, A-C-T-S. A-C-T, that's action, right? You know what's going on in the book of Acts? The apostles are taking action after the Lord has risen from the dead. And then at chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. And he gives them something to do while he's away. And we'll get to that here in a moment. But let's read chapter 19, verse 13. See what's going on here in this chapter. Acts 19, we'll go 13 down to verse 20. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If you notice, the word prevail is twice there. It's in verse 16, and it talks about how that evil spirit prevailed against those men that are referred to in the verses previous. But then notice who gets the upper hand. Verse 20, the word of God. It says, mightily grew the word of God, and the word of God is what? Prevailed. So you got the word of God in your lap this morning. You have prevailing power over unclean spirits, evil spirits, and you name it. Amen? So let's get into the message here. The message is the prevailing power of God here this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, we ask for you to receive the glory this morning, and we ask for you to give us direction. We read about something very unusual in this chapter, but we also know that it's real, and things of this nature still occur to some degree. We want to pray for wisdom as we go through this, that you would give us insight into how we are to handle such situations, and also how mighty and powerful the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as well as how powerful and mighty the words of truth are that we have before us. We want to pray that you just keep us from being distracted this morning by things that don't matter, and may we focus on the things that really do matter in your word. And we just pray again for your direction and for you to be glorified this morning, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you read through the book of Acts, it's kind of like a chess match, and I'm not into chess, but if you ever watch people play chess, what happens is one person makes a move, and they might think, I got him. But then the other person makes a move, and they think, I got him. And it's back and forth, right? Ultimately, in a chess match, sometimes it's many hours, but ultimately somebody wins, correct? When you read the book of Acts, it's kind of like a chess match. And let me show you why. Go back to chapter 1. The Lord gave, Acts chapter 1, that is, the Lord gave these apostles something to do, and they got busy doing it. And what he gave them to do is really the same work that we're to be involved in. But I'll say this as we begin the message, and this is something to remember just in everyday work for the Lord. Anytime anybody sets out to do something for God, there is a 100% chance that you will be opposed. Read the book of Nehemiah. Great book on a man who said, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to rebuild these walls of Jerusalem. He had a lot of help to do it. Couldn't do it alone. They all united together. They're making progress. Things are going great. And guess who shows up? These two fellas, one guy named Sanballat, other named Tobiah. And you know what they try to do? They try to stop God's work from going forward. You read the book of Nehemiah, it's back and forth. It looks like Nehemiah's winning. God's winning. But then it looks like these other guys get the upper hand. And it's back and forth. Guess who wins in the end? They built that wall, rebuilt that wall in 52 days in spite of the opposition. You say, how are they able to do it so fast? That's the prevailing power of God. That's what that is. So when you set out to do something for God, don't get discouraged when there's a blockade in your way of finishing that job. You know why? It's to be expected. Don't let that stop you. Don't let it get you discouraged. You keep doing right. Something that Sherry and I have learned as we've gone through this year with school is you keep doing right. You keep living for God. And along the way, sometimes you feel like you're losing. Y'all been there before? You're like, man, it seems like I'm not going anywhere with this thing. In fact, since I started doing something fervently for the Lord, it seems like things are getting worse for me. You ever been there? Keep living for the Lord. Keep doing right. Stay on the side of truth. And it might take a while for you to see it, but in the end, guess what? You win. You know why? Because the Lord's side is always the winning side. So along the way, don't get discouraged. Just keep doing what the Lord wants you to do. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's see what God told these apostles to do, because it's really the same thing that we have to do until the Lord returns. Verse 8. But ye, this is Lord talking, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I wasn't going to preach on this verse this morning, but let's preach on this verse for just a minute. Notice in verse 8, haven't even read the whole thing yet. Notice in verse 8, where is spiritual power derived from, folks? Help me out. You only have power on behalf of the Lord if you have the power of the Holy Ghost. You only can have the power of the Holy Ghost if you're saved. And did you know that you can be saved and not operate in the power of the Holy Ghost? You know why? You're carrying this flesh around. So even after you get saved, you got to constantly yield, surrender to the power of the Holy Ghost rather than giving way to the power of your flesh. The book of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is all about that. So the power comes from the Lord, from the Holy Ghost. Look what it says. In the middle of the verse, it says, and ye shall be, what's that next word, folks? Ye shall be witnesses. Witnesses unto me, and that's the Lord talking, unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So those apostles, they heard the Lord say that, and they took it seriously. Because you know what they do for the rest of the book? They go, Jerusalem, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth, and they go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what happens as they go? They see the Lord do great work. And you know what else they see? Opposition from the devil himself. And then they keep going. They see the Lord do something great. And you know what else they see? More opposition from the devil. And they just keep going. And that's the Christian life, folks. If you're going to live for the Lord, keep going for the Lord. But there's going to be some opposing forces along the way. Because the devil wants to stop you. He wants to stop the Lord's work from going forth. But keep on going. So let's see what happens here in chapter 19. Paul is the man that God's greatly using here in this section of the book of Acts. And if you notice there, what's happening here is you have in verse 13, these fellows that are exorcists. Now, because of Hollywood, you know what an exorcist is, don't you? I was looking at this 1973 well-known movie came out called The Exorcist. I do not want to give you any details about that movie. I was doing a little reading. I said, I got to stop. I don't want to hear all this. But there was a movie that was about the exorcist, and this actually took place where you had people possessed, and the quote, demons were to be exorcised. And there's all kinds of nonsense in that movie. Actually, probably some of that stuff is true the way it turned out. But I would rather not watch the movie. I've never seen the movie. I may have seen little parts of it. I've never seen the whole movie. I would rather just stick with what the Bible says about unclean spirits instead of diving into the world of Hollywood and let them tell me about unclean spirits. Because you know what you're doing? You're just opening the door for yourself to be exposed to all kinds of weird, satanic stuff. So just close the door. Close the door, open the Bible. How about that? The Bible tells you all you need to know about unclean spirits. And just, I do not want to spend too much time on this morning, but I do want to spend a little bit of time. In the Bible, you have evil spirits. They're mentioned here in this chapter. You have unclean spirits. And then you have devils. And all of them, you could say all of them, lump them all together, it's the devil's way of getting his work accomplished. So, and it's spiritual work. Notice it says evil spirits. So these fellas, look at verse 13, notice they're vagabond Jews, exorcists. They decide they're going to exorcise these unclean spirits. So notice what they say in verse 13. At the end of verse 13, here's what they say. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Paul's been the guy that's been casting out these devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in previous chapters. They say, we're going to do the same thing. How does that turn out for them? We're not going to get there just yet, but how does it turn out for them, good or bad? It's really, really bad for them. And let's take a look at why it did not turn out good for them. So real quick here, go to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and let's be reminded of the battle that we're all entrenched in. If you're saved, you are in this battle. You ought to be engaged in this battle at least. Ephesians chapter 6 is going to tell you about the spiritual world. And look down there at verse 10. I'm not going to read all this, but I do want to read a few verses here so that we have some insight into what's going on behind the scenes spiritually in our world even today. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Who's the source of strength, folks? Notice what it says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power. Where do you get the power? From the Lord of His might. It's not our power. It's the Lord working through us with His power. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just stop for a moment before I read verse 12. You don't need to answer aloud, but are you armed this morning? Did you leave the house with your armor on, or did you leave the armor just laying around? If you don't have your armor, you do not have protection. And if you don't have protection against the devil, folks, that's a bad place to be. You do not want to be there. So look at verse 12. Here's why. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, a lot of times we fight with one another. That's flesh and blood. That's a foolish fight. The fight that you ought to be involved in is a spiritual one. And it is against, you see, the verse 12, against powers, rulers of principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, you're entrenched in a battle against the devil. And you can't defeat the devil on your own. Did you know that? There's over in the book of Jude, we won't go there, but Michael the archangel is face to face with the devil. And you know what Michael the archangel does? He does not say, get out of here, because he couldn't do that and it happened. You know what he says? He says to the devil, the Lord rebuke thee. So if Michael the archangel, who I think is probably a whole lot powerful than me and you, if he had to rely on the Lord to get the devil away, how much more do we need to rely on the Lord to fight the devil? Amen? You better make sure that you're not fighting against the devil in your own power, because you lose every time. The only way you can fight against the devil is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at some things about unclean spirits. Go to 1 Samuel in your Old Testament for just a minute here. This first point this morning is opposing the work of the Lord. So I mentioned how anytime somebody sets out to do something for God, they're going to be opposed. So let's talk about this opposition for a minute. Opposing the work of the Lord. And I'll start off by saying that evil spirits are real. Did you hear that? Evil spirits are real. This is not a fiction book you're reading. This is real. You say, how do you know that? We're going to go to the Old Testament and find out a little bit about evil spirits. Look at 1 Samuel. Did I tell you a chapter? Go to 16. 1 Samuel 16. And let's take a look at an evil spirit connected with King Saul. So 1 Samuel 16. All right, look down there at verse 14. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. The Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord. What did that evil spirit do, folks? you better believe that an evil spirit will bring trouble every time. Now look at verse 15. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. All right, so Saul's in a bad spot here. So look what the solution to the problem is. This is pretty neat. Verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Did you notice there that the solution to ridding Saul of the evil spirit is music? You catch that? And notice it's the sound of what kind of an instrument? Did you see it? It's a harp. Now, you want to hear music of solitude. Listen to a harp being played. And it will bring great peace and solitude. Look what happens here. David is the fellow. I'm not going to read all this, but David's the fellow that they call on. And notice at the end of the chapter, look at verse 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit did what? Departed from him. Now, this is why our pastor takes such a stand against certain kinds of music in our church. You do not want to welcome unclean spirits or evil spirits in this place. And you know, from the Bible, I just read you from the Bible, you know one way to keep them away is having the right kind of music. I could go on a whole sermon here on music. And how there's a time where I had the wrong kind of music in my life, and the Lord dealt with me harshly about that. And once, I'm telling you, once I got that music out and replaced it with the right kind of music, you know what a peace came in my soul because of that? Music is powerful. And music can be used to keep the evil spirits out. We just read about it, right? So there's just one thing about evil spirits. I thought that was an interesting place. Now go back to Acts there where we were. And let's keep on going here. Acts chapter 19. Opposing the work of the Lord. And I mentioned here that you'll find unclean spirits, evil spirits, and devils associated with Satan and his work. Remember that the devil always opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly in this day that we're in, he's very subtle, isn't he? It's the first thing that it says about the devil in Genesis 3, that he's subtle. So here's what we have to watch out for today. We don't always see things. In fact, I have never seen anything like what we read about this morning. Maybe you have. If you have, it's a rare occurrence. But what we've got to be aware of today is the subtleties of the devil. Because here's what he's out to do in these last days before the rapture. He is out to deceive. He's out to deceive the masses. And he's out to deceive the masses by getting you away from the Word of God and turning you to everything under the sun besides the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God here. So Satan's work is deception. Now, why is it? I got thinking about, why did these fellas here in Acts chapter 19 say what they did in verse 13? They say, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Now, this is a guess on my part, but I want to show you some scripture to support it. Go back to Acts chapter 16. I think these guys might have known a few things about Paul and his work. So go back to Acts chapter 16 for just a minute here. Let's see what's happening here, where Paul actually handles something very similar to what we see in chapter 19. So y'all go back to 16:16, Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And probably familiar with this. This was something we preached on here not too long ago. I think Pastor was here. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met with us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. All right, notice there in verse 16, you've got a woman with a spirit of divination, and that's something associated with the devil. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, if you just take that message there in verse 17, that's a pretty good message, isn't it? But let's see why it's not such a good message. Look at verse 18. And this did she many days. So you know what I wrote out the side of my Bible there in verse 17? I wrote Matthew 6, verse 7. And you know what this woman's doing? She's saying the same thing over and over. Those are called vain repetitions. And what she's saying may be true, But she just keeps repeating herself over and over. So look at what happens here in verse 18. It says, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Okay, so that worked. Paul was 100% relying on the power of the name of Jesus Christ for that divination, that spirit divination to go out, right? So notice over here in chapter 19, look what these guys do. They think to themselves, hey man, if Paul did it, we can do it too. There's a problem though. And they actually acknowledge the problem in what they're saying. So follow me here. They say in verse 13, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth, indicating these fellas, these vagabond Jews, exorcists, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally themselves. They're relying on what Paul said and who Paul knows. And that's a problem. So let me ask you, pose the question to all of you this morning, all of us. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? And by the way, a lot of folks come to church and they know all about Him. These guys knew about Him. They say, Jesus whom Paul preached. They had some knowledge. They had some facts. They knew about Him, but they didn't know Him. They didn't know Him personally. Real quick, James chapter 2 in your New Testament here. Go back to your right in your Bible. Go to James. James chapter 2. You know that unclean spirits and devils are smarter than atheists. Let me tell you that in your Bible. I'm not trying to be funny. It's true. Look at James chapter 2. Look at verse 19. James chapter 2, look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Did you know that the devils are monotheistic? They believe there's only one true God. Did you know that? But it says there they believe and tremble, but they don't know Him personally. Did you know that the devils know a whole lot about Him? About God Almighty, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know Him. The reason why they don't know Him is because they're still opposed to Him, so they're not on His side. If you knew Him, you'd get on His side, wouldn't you? So question this morning, do you know Him? If you don't know Him, you are open up to this stuff that we just saw here about these vagabond Jews, these exorcists. You're going to rely on power that you don't have, and you're going to end up in a mess just like they did. So look at what happens with this opposition here. If you go on down, I just want to spend a little bit more time on this. Go down there to verse 15 and notice how this evil spirit responds to these guys. Look at verse back in Acts chapter 19 now. Look down there at verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are ye? And we can stop here and preach a sermon about do the devils know who you are. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I'll tell you that I would make the guess that anybody who's trying to get some work done for the Lord, the devils are aware of who that is. You know why? They're going to try to stop it. So they don't know these fellas because these guys don't know the Lord personally. And look what happens. These guys get in a mess here. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. Now, before I go on, how many fellows did he overcome? Did you see over in the verse 13? How many? There's seven of them. That's seven against one. Who's supposed to win a seven-on-one contest, folks? The seven should prevail against the one. I said should prevail. But who wins this one? The one. You know why he wins? He's possessed with his evil spirit. All right, actually, evil spirits, plural there in verse 13. So notice what happens here. It says, overcame them in verse 16 and prevailed against them. Now this is a weird little detail, but it's very important. So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So you want to get the insight into the world of unclean spirits and evil spirits? There's power that is not normal. Strength that is not normal. Notice there's abuse taking place. Notice it says wounded. And there's something associated with nakedness there. Now, I'm not going to go into this in real detail, but let's take a look at something real quick here. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'll show you something about another situation with a man who was possessed with devils. So look at Luke chapter 8. And just a couple more things on this, and we'll move on. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. I don't want to spend all our time here talking about evil spirits, but we ought to spend a little bit of time so we have a little knowledge of what we're dealing with, right? You need to know where your opposition is. You need to know the power of your opposition as somebody who's saved. And you need to understand that you cannot overcome the devil or devils or unclean spirits, or evil spirits, by yourself. You cannot. And if you try, you just might have the same thing happen that these guys happened to them in Acts chapter 19. So look at Luke chapter 8. Go down to verse 27. Let's take a look at this one. See if you can notice some similarities. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 8. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. Now watch this. And wear no clothes. That matches what we saw in Acts chapter 19. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now folks, the tombs, that's where the dead live. Or the dead are laid to rest, I should say. What's he doing there? Something with evil spirits attracted to dead things. Notice that. That's an interesting detail. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Notice those devils acknowledge that Jesus Christ has power to torment them. They know who's in charge. 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now watch this little detail. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Are you seeing something here? Unnatural strength and nakedness associated with unclean spirits. I'm not going to take the time to do this, but you know what Hollywood's obsessed with these days? Those two things. Among a whole lot of other things, but you want to talk about the power of the devil manifested in Hollywood, you just look here in Luke chapter 8 and Acts chapter 19. You see their focus matches where the unclean spirits and the devils are associated with, things that they're associated with. So I don't want to spend too much more time on that, and here's why. The Lord would not have us focused upon the work of evil spirits, but you do need to know a few things about them. Here's what the Lord would have us focus on. Go to Luke chapter 10. You're in chapter 8. Go to chapter 10. Don't get all caught up in it. I've known people that have got all caught up in studying unclean spirits and devils to the point where they are so into it, they neglect the Scriptures. And they can tell you all these facts about unclean spirits and devils, but they know very little about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get in that. You're focused on the power of the Lord. Know a few things about what you're up against, but focus on the power of the Lord because that's how you're going to defeat them, isn't it? You're not going to do it on your own. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 17. Luke 10, 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us." Notice how. Through how? Through thy name. And folks, I will get to this point next. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ has power. I'll get to that in a minute. That's going to be our second point. But look what happens here in verse 18. The Lord responds. And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Well, that's pretty neat, isn't it? They got all this power. Well, look what he says in verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Look what he tells them to rejoice in. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, he did not want their focus to be on those evil spirits, those unclean spirits. He wanted their focus to be in the fact that the Lord's using me and my name's written in heaven. It's not about the devil. I've got victory, but it's all about him. It's not about all this other nonsense. Now, isn't it just like the devil to have in libraries right now all these books labeled as fiction? They're in the fiction section. So little kids and adults will go grab these books they think are, oh, this is not real, fiction. And you know what it's all about? It's all about sorcery and casting spells and wizards and witches. And these kids grab these books, they say, I've had them say, my wife and I both have had kids in our schools that we've been worked in over the years say this. I say, man, why are you reading that stuff? Response: it's not real. You better believe your Bible tells you it's real. Your Bible has nothing good to say about wizards and witches and sorcery and charmers and all that nonsense. Folks, let's make sure we're aware of this so you know what you're going up against, but where should our focus be? On the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So be aware of that stuff, because that's all over our world today. I think more so today than since I've been alive, at least. That's everywhere. All this stuff associated with devils, but let's make sure we understand the Lord's got power over all that. So there's the opposition of the enemy. Let's go back to Acts and let's get to this next point here. And this second point is going to have to do with the Lord. So look at verse 17, back there in Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was, what's that say? Magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So just a couple minutes here on this, or a few minutes on this at least. Magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the opposing forces of the enemy. How about the way that they are defeated? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnifying the name above all names. Now, Romans 10:13. If you don't know that verse, it's an easy one to memorize. And if you're saved this morning, it's how you got saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call on, help me out, the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you called on the name of the Lord to be saved, what happened? That's power, folks. And the power is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, God the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you confessed Him? Have you called on Him? That's first. Call on Him as Lord. Then you confess Him as Lord. All right, go to John chapter 20 here. Let's look at some things about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something how our unsaved world has so much insight into the Bible without even knowing it? And I put some things in your bulletin this morning about some of the everyday sayings in the King James Bible and how people use phrases all the time, and they have no idea that what they're saying is right out of the Scriptures. And you have probably heard people, you hang around unsaved people long enough, you've heard them appeal to the name above every name to sound like they're authoritative. Isn't that something? Of all the names that people use when they want to curse, they use the name above all names. Isn't that interesting? They don't use the name of some powerful man who's dead. They use the name of the man who died and rose again. And they recognize there's power there, but they don't use it in the way that obviously would honor Him. They use it in a cursing fashion. But of all the names to use, that's the one they use. Isn't it interesting? Every time I hear the name of the Lord used in that fashion, I always think to myself, there they go, acknowledging it again. And they don't even know it. And here's a good response. I know working at the camp that we worked at for many years, a good response. Somebody will use the Lord's name in vain, and you can say something like, you talk about the Lord a lot. Do you know Him? So over the years in doing that, there's a couple little things you can say that are kind of funny, but you want them to think about what they said. So over the years at the camp, Sherry can tell you, if she was there, you say something like that, not to be mean, but just to get them to think about what they're saying. You know what happens? They won't say that around you anymore. It's an amazing thing. In fact, there's one fella, I can tell you a whole long story about this one fella. This one fella would be around me, and he would say it, and he goes, "Sorry, Micah, I'm sorry." I'm like, man, don't apologize to me, man. Don't do that. But at least they're thinking about what they're saying, right? It's not about me and you being offended. It's about, hey, think about what you're saying so you can get right with God. So you can use His name to magnify His name, not to curse His name. So interesting things there. John 20. Look at verse 30, a couple of great verses at the end of this chapter. These are the two verses that give you the purpose of John's gospel. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now watch the end. And that believing ye might have life through his name. In him was life, Jesus Christ, that is. And the life was the light of men. You got life? Anybody out there got life this morning? You got eternal life, I'm talking about. Everybody's got physical life. You wouldn't be here this morning. You got eternal life. It's because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work that he did for you in his death, burial, resurrection. And there was a time where you called on his name to save you. Power in that name. One more place here. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. May have to go to a couple more on this one. This is a fun one, isn't it? This is more fun than talking about those unclean spirits. Amen. Talk about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we can talk about all day. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 18. Here's a place where even the unsaved world knows there's power in that name. I won't read all the context here, but you'll get the idea. The apostles are getting it done for the Lord. They're preaching the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name, the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. These government officials come along in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach. In whose name? In the name of Jesus. By saying that and trying to stop them from teaching and preaching in his name, what were they saying? Man, there's some power in that name. We got to try to stop it. But they tried to stop it. You read the whole book of Acts. It's the opposition of the devil against the work of God. He tries to stop it, and he stops it for a short time, but they're right back at it, aren't they? Remember, there's a few times in here they go to jail. And either they get out of jail, miraculously, or in jail, they start preaching. So you can't stop God's word even if a guy's in jail preaching it, right? So, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, right? The guy kept going to jail, and they said, Bunyan, if you'll stop preaching on the street, you won't go to jail anymore. You think he stopped preaching on the street? He kept going to jail. So you know what they would do? They'd gather around his jail cell to hear him preach. And in the jail cell, he'd be preaching. People on the outside would be able to hear him. You can't stop the Word of God, can you? Try to put people in jail. Try to stop it. Come on. Now, I got to stop here for a minute. We're in 2021. We're April 2021. You know what the world's trying to do right now to me and you. Right now. You know what they're trying to do? Stop God's Word from going forth. Stop the preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Hello, YouTube censorship? Internet censorship? We're there. It's a matter of time. I'll be surprised if the rest of the year goes by and they say, no more Heritage Baptist Church online. You know why? There's power in that name, and the world wants to stop it because the world's controlled by the devil. So you know what we're going to do here? If they stop the internet, you know what we're going to do? I mean, this is the plan, right? We'll keep preaching. You know, we'll just keep doing it. Again, not about us. We're going to trust the Lord to keep doing it and trust the Lord to keep the doors open. Okay, they say we can't go to church. Okay, we'll go outside. All right, we'll do that. We'll gather at somebody's house. We'll do whatever we got, right? Okay, they stopped the live stream. Okay, we'll get a phone out. All right, got it on speaker? All right, now, you can hear. We'll figure it out, won't we? One way or another. But you know why? Because the Lord is more powerful than the devil. So you see how the devil keeps putting these blockades in, you know? And it's been really neat to see some guys in the world that we're in the Bible-believing world that we're in, some innovative guys that have taken technology and said, you know what, they're going to try to stop us. We're going to actually go around them. And that's happening right now, actually, with technology and the internet. You got guys, Bible-believing guys, just like we got right here today, and ladies as well, and they're like, you know what, we're going to figure out a way around this. Amen. And the Lord's going to use that because you can't stop the work of God. Amen. Can't do that. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 9. One more place here, and we'll get this last point. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Acts 9:26. And when Saul, I'll wait a second there for you to get there. Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. This is right after Saul gets saved. And this is Paul, Saul. And believed not that he was a disciple. So look what happens here. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. Notice, in the name of who? Folks, here's the fella, Paul, that prior had been going after men who were preaching the name of Jesus and putting them in prison. Now this same guy has his world turned upside down by the Lord himself, and what's he doing? Now he's preaching in that name. Here's a man who tried to stop that name from being preached. Now he says, you know what? There's power in that name. The Lord did a great work with that man, didn't he? With Paul. All right, so the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Real quick here, go over to Philippians 1. Let's get one last thing on this. Philippians 1. And this is on magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. So you ever use a magnifying glass? You ever use one of those? So I want you to think about this. A magnifying glass is used to take something that is small and to make it what? Big. All right, so if we're to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to make it as big as we possibly can, right? Make it bigger. Think about it like this. The spiritual world is an unseen world, right? But you magnify it when you look at the world through God's Word. And you start to see, man, all this craziness that's happening in our world now, it's a spiritual thing that's affecting the physical. And you start to get insight into that. And you also realize that the only way to win in this world that we're living in is by magnifying, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. So go to Philippians 1. This is Paul's life here, how he spent his life. Verse 20. Philippians 1:20. Look what he says here. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always. Now watch what he says. This is Paul's desire. So now also Christ shall be, there it is, magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Next verse is a good one. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, you probably have known folks that passed away in the last year that were saved. And we grieve over them being gone, right? We've had folks, just since I've been here in the 10, 11 years now I've been here, I've seen people that attended church here and they passed away. They're saved. And we missed them. Charles and Sue, you sit right over here. Y'all remember? You folks been here for a while? I missed both of them. I miss hearing old Brother Charles pray. You were talking about a man that could pray. That man, that was a praying man. They're not here anymore. I miss them. But you know what? They got better than me and you right now. They gained something whenever they passed from death. Guess where they went? From death to life. Better life than me and you got right now. Folks, while we're here, our job as Bible-believing Christians is to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the name above all names. Acts 4:12, you know the verse probably. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's power in that name. Amen? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Let's get this last point here. Before 12 o'clock at that. Amen. But who's watching the clock, right? All right, last thing here. Let's read verses 19 and 20. This is a fun one for me. I enjoy this part right here. This could be a good high note to end on this morning. Verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together. What'd they do with those books? They burned them. Amen. Burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You had prevailed there in verse 16. Oh, but you got more prevailing in verse 20 through the Word of God. So here's the last point this morning. Point number three. Prevailing through the Word of the Lord. Okay, so the people who witnessed these events in these verses before recognized that being on the Lord's side is the right side to be on. So notice how action is taken because knowledge was obtained. The action taken is in verse 19. These people saw all this and they realized, man, I got to get on the right side, which is the Lord's side. And folks, when you know something to be true, God's desire for me and you is that we take action because we know something to be true. So what did they do in verse 19? What's the action that they took? They said, you know, we got some books. And we got some books that are connected with these exorcists that we saw up in verse 13. And since those exorcists failed miserably to do any kind of spiritual work, we need to get rid of our books. So we'll sell them on eBay and make some money. Right? They didn't do that. They could have done that. They could have sold them and made some money. In fact, notice in verse 19, the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God records for us, they could have made a lot of money had they sold them. But they thought, we don't want to make any money on this, because if you make money on it, you're giving it to somebody, and now they have possession of something associated with the devil, and you got money in exchange for that. They said, we don't want the money. We want the books to burn, because we want that stuff in those books to be off and gone so nobody can access it. Now, the government called this censorship, wouldn't they? You know what I call this? Burning bad books. That's what I would call it. Just burning some bad books. So notice there in verse 19, the books that they're burning. It says, many of them also which use curious arts. If you want to read a little bit up on this, for time's sake we won't go there, but you can read Deuteronomy 18 and read about some of those curious arts associated with wizardry and sorcery. So it says, curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And notice there, they were of great value, 50,000 pieces of silver. Folks, book burning has been around for a long time. It's here in Acts chapter 19. Did you know it was around before that? Let's take a minute to look at that real quick. Go to Old Testament Jeremiah. Jeremiah. You know, book burning's been around for a long time. And people have burned books that ought to have been burned. And people have also been burning books that ought not to have burned. But let's see what happens here. This is a really neat place in your Bible here. Go to Jeremiah 36. Preached through this, I think, here probably a couple months ago. I don't think we necessarily got through the whole chapter, but we got through some of this. Look at Jeremiah 36, and this is where old Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord, and he speaks, and this fellow named Baruch writes down what he speaks. And long story short, finally the king is ready to hear the things that Jeremiah has spoken that have been written down by Baruch. So they bring this scroll in before the king. So look at verse 22. Jeremiah 36, 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, and that's from the roll of Jeremiah, he cut it with the penknife, and what did he do with it? Throws it in the fire, cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Uh-oh. God's words have just been destroyed. By fire. They're gone, aren't they? Or are they? Let's keep reading here. If you go down there to verse 30, and you ought to read through this. This is a really great section of the scriptures here, but go down there to verse 30. You see how the Lord handles this. That roll that was written on has been burned completely. So look at verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. There's the penalty to the king for burning God's words. You mess with God's word, God messes with you. You can see that all through history. Look what happens here in verse 31. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Now look at 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah, what's that next word? All the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. Did old King Jehoiakim get rid of the words of God? You can't get rid of the words of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand how long? Forever. Amen. That's a great verse. You can't get rid of God's word. Let's end up this morning in the New Testament. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. The last place here we'll go. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And this last point here about the prevailing word of God, the prevailing word of the Lord. You just can't stop the word of the Lord from going forth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. This is a letter that Paul wrote to some people, but notice this is a great prayer here. He actually mentions that in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And notice what he asked prayer for. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Folks, I think that's a great prayer that we ought to pray. What do you think? Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. I'm talking individual basis and as a church. The word of the Lord have free course and be glorified, not only individually and in our church, but how about outside the doors of the church? How about right here in town? How about right where each of us live or where you work? That the word of the Lord might go forth and have free course and be glorified. Folks, you cannot stop the word of the Lord from accomplishing the work that God wants it to do. You read over there in Isaiah 55, he talks about how the word of God is like the rain that comes down and it waters things and it accomplishes the work that God wants it to do. The word of God does the same thing. So whose side are you on this morning? We've seen two sides this morning, opposing sides. We've seen these evil spirits, the power of the devil. Oh, and I didn't spend much time on just the power that's there. There's a lot of power there. But there's the prevailing power of God, amen, found in two places. You want to remember this. Power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power found in the Word of God. And by no coincidence, one of the titles for the Lord Jesus Christ just happens to be the Word. No coincidence. Folks, who's side you on this morning? And if I ask, I know probably many, if not everybody, oh, I'm on the Lord's side. Okay, all right, well, you're going to get put to the test this week. Last week's over. I know I often say this, but I got to remind myself, can't change what happened last week. It's over. I got a week ahead. I got Monday. It's not here yet. Lord willing, if He allows me, and if He doesn't return before then, I'll have a few days this week to get something done for Him. But if I try to go out and do something for the Lord, there's a 100% chance, 100% chance I will have opposition. And despite that opposition, understand you can't defeat the devil and your flesh. You're going to have to continually rely on the Lord over and over and over to get work done here. So how's it with you this morning? Now, I'll just ask you a few questions in closing here. Remember the exorcists we talked about? They knew about the Lord, but they didn't know Him on a personal level. Do you? You know Him on a personal level? They suffered greatly because they knew about Him, but didn't know Him on a personal level. Folks, you can sit here in church for years and know all about what Jesus Christ did. You can know all about His life and His miracles and His death, burial, resurrection. You know all about that and never do anything with it personally, and you'll end up in hell. I don't say that to be mean. I say that to be biblically truthful. Folks, it's not enough to know about Him. You've got to know Him on a personal level. So if you know Him, that means there's a time where you called on Him to be your Savior, understanding what He did for you through His death, burial, resurrection. Do you know Him on a personal level? I hope you do. If not, let's get that straight today. Now, next thing I ask you, do you have some things, maybe at home, in your life, that you need to get rid of, just like these folks in Acts chapter 19, they recognize, man, the power of the Lord is greater than any power that I've ever seen in my life. And if that be the case, I have some things in my house that are opposed to the work of the Lord. And I need to get rid of them. There may be some things. I know over the years, Sherry and I, every so often, we got to take a little inventory and say, that's out. That's get rid of it. Throw it in the trash. And I don't know, Pastor, maybe we need to have a bonfire. And we can schedule that. I'm not even kidding about that. And bring some things and rejoice in the fact that you can throw it in the fire and you don't have to deal with it anymore. Amen? And think about it. If you throw it in the fire, nobody's going to fish that out of there and use it. It's going to be burned up. So think about it. Maybe there's some things you need to get rid of in your life here this morning. And then I'll ask you this in closing here. They burned those books because they realized they were worthless, no good, ineffective in their lives. And they recognized that there's power in this book. So I ask you in closing here, do you know the power that's in this book on a personal level? Again, you can come to church, you can hear, you can get excited. You are so missing out if you're not engaging in personal Bible reading and Bible study and having the Lord sit across the table from you or right next to you and teach you His Word. It's the greatest thing, isn't it? Folks, many folks in here have been saved for a long time, and that time you spend during the week just fellowshipping with the Lord through His Word ought to be the most precious time all week, amen? And it ought to get you ready for the time ahead where you're going to face the opposition. And if you've been spending time with the Lord, you'll be completely relying on Him, knowing you've got no power over the devil. You'll realize He's got to do it. So I hope that hits home with you this morning. The Lord accomplishing His work through His Word. So let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank You so much for what You've given us here today. There's a whole lot in that chapter. And probably went really fast through some of that. And I just pray that You take what was spoken here this morning from Your Word and do something inside each of us spiritually. Lord, there may be folks among us that have been in church a long time and know all about You, but have never called on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And I pray that today be the day. Stop putting this off. And not be embarrassed, but just do it understanding this is eternity we're talking about. And I just pray for folks that are saved to deal with You on a personal level. Maybe realize there's some things in our lives we need to take care of and getting rid of. And we just ask You to do great work here among us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.